everything that's done in the realm of the Spirit starts with prayer.
Amen.
If we do not have, as a church, if you do not have, as an individual, a foundation of prayer, then your building's going to be weak. When the storm comes, you're going to suffer damage. Prayer is a foundation for everything. And since we have been teaching, starting into this series on spiritual warfare, I thought that, you know, contrary to our usual procedure, that I'd go ahead and put the prayer on the beginning, because I intend to do a little spiritual warfare here tonight, and maybe it'll give you a little bit of an object lesson if you're not that familiar with it. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you for his Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing in our lives individually and everything that you're doing in the life of the body of Christ, not only New Hope Church, but your church universally. And Father, right now we just bind any spirit that is coming against that spirit of confusion. We bind you and you say, hey, you do not have the right to operate here. Spirit of dead religion, you are not allowed to operate here. We bind you up in the name of Jesus and cause you to be silent and mute tonight and not speak to the people of God. Distracting spirits, we bind you in Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit of God, we've opened the door and we've bound the enemy. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come into this place and quicken us. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your power. Let us have discernment and wisdom. Let us be able, Lord, to rightly divide your word and to apply it individually and personally to our own lives. And we pray, Father, right now that everything that is said and done here tonight would be done empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and no other spirit. We thank you. We give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, in the vein of teaching, did you see what I did there? First thing I did was disarm the enemy. Right? If we come against demonic spirits and clear the atmosphere of their interference, then the way is clear for the Holy Spirit to be made more manifest. The distractions that would come against us, the confusion, the misunderstandings from bad teaching, old and new, all that stuff can be stripped away, and the table is clean and ready for the Holy Spirit to then set the truth on it so that we can take it and eat it and learn from it and do what's necessary. So, you know, that's a very elementary application of spiritual warfare. But we have come in and we've learned about the fact that perhaps the spirit realm is more real than the physical realm we live in, because the things in the spirit realm are eternal and the things in this physical realm have a time clock on. All of us, if the Lord tarries, all of us will suffer physical death at some time, and this body will go back to the earth. But our spirit, our soul, is eternal. It will exist somewhere in heaven or hell. So the spirit realm, we need to process the fact that the spirit realm is more real to us and more long-lasting and eternal than this physical realm. Physical is temporary, spiritual is eternal. Told you we talked this week about getting in a position to do spiritual battle. We touched on over the last couple of things that, you know, who populates the spirit realm? Well, God is a spirit, right? God created angels. They are spirit. At a point in time before history, Satan rebelled. He was an angel. And a third rebelled with him, and they were cast out. They became fallen angels, unclean spirits, demons. You know, if you read, you know, Pastor Joel is kind of standardize this a little bit on the New King James Version. If you look in the New King James Version, if you want to find out about spiritual beings, you look at angels, you look at unclean spirits, you'll find references to demons, and you will find references to, I'm drawing a blank on the last one though, as I was researching, looking through, there's another phrase that's used.
Fallen angels,
evil spirit. You know, there are several things that are used, but you get the gist. God created them, they rebelled, they fell. Hey, sounds kind of like man. God created us, we rebelled, we fell. Okay? Thankfully, he sent Christ to give us the way back. All right, so we start looking at the spirit realm there. As I said, you know, you've got God, you've got angels. They fell, so you've got Lucifer or the devil or Satan, whatever you want to call him. And you've got the fallen angels. So this is the population of the spirit realm. Spirits recognize spirits. Do you recall several passages in the New Testament where someone who was demonized and Jesus approached them and the demons recognized Jesus immediately? He didn't have to give them a business card, didn't have to say, hey, I'm the Son of God. They immediately knew who he was. How did they know that? Spiritually speaking,
they remembered him.
Yeah,
they were well acquainted.
Spirits recognize spirits. Okay? You know, we're people, right? We recognize other people. So spirits recognize spirits, and in particular, spirits recognize spiritual authority. Okay? So the greatest authority in the spirit realm is God, right? All right. So he has the ultimate authority in the spirit realm, correct?
Yeah, they knew he was the Son of God, but the people didn't know him.
Because the people were not spiritually awake.
Right.
They had physical blinders. Until one is born again, your spirit is dead as far as Christ is concerned. Therefore, it doesn't recognize. So we've got to, that's part of the process of the Holy Spirit drawing you to Christ, is that awakening and that recognition that there is something spiritual. You know, I will say this. In our modern society, we are driven by the carnal. We're driven by the physical. What do I get to eat? What do I get to take to make me feel better? What do I get to participate in order to become satisfied? And so we've got this broad range of everything, from everything in the world on the sexual menu to everything on the drug menu to food to relationships, all that stuff. The human seeks to be satisfied, and the physical, the carnal, concentrates on those things. The carnal is blind to the spiritual. And that blindness, in fact, sometimes helps fallen spirits to take control of lost people. Okay? So that's part of what happens here. Maybe someone decides to experiment with a drug. And they do that out of a conscious decision of the physical person. Maybe there's no demonic influence even operating, but they see their friends apparently enjoying that, so they decide to try it. Well, they make that physical decision and opens a door for spiritual intrusion, so that a spirit of addiction might attach itself to that person. Okay? So carnal people operate carnally up until the point that they end up opening doors for demonic spiritual intrusion into their life. Does that make sense? Yes.
I got one thing to say about that. There, that is one way, but there's also, it's a proven fact too, that, well, I've known this for a fact because of, it's been handed down in my family, but like alcoholism, it's in our, the addiction to alcohol runs in our family.
Spiritually speaking, what I will tell you that is a generational curse. We see that happen frequently, that someone who is raised in an environment where an unhealthy or spiritually incorrect thing is going on, it tends to repeat it. People who are raised in an atmosphere of domestic abuse, despite them swearing that they'll never do it themselves, almost, you know, there's a higher frequency of them becoming domestic abusers because that's how they process things. You know, that was their reality. See, what we do in the natural, when we're small, we learn how the world works, in our mind anyway. Okay, you know, if you get to this situation, you do that. If somebody reacts to you this way, then you react back to them this way. We learn that when we're young. And that gets filed away back in the back of the mind somewhere, and sometimes it'll default. And when we get into a stressful situation or we find ourselves in a situation down the road, in our humanness, and I'm doing it at the human level right now, I'm going to talk about spiritual level of it in a minute, but we tend to process it the same way. You know, we'll see, okay, you know, well, if somebody says something to me that I don't like, I'm just going to bust him in the mouth. Well, you know, if that's the atmosphere that you grew up in, even though you might say, you know, I'm not going to be like that, I'm not going to get in fights all the time, but a situation will come up and you'll react the way you were taught to react. Okay? Want to say something?
Your soul is mind, will, and emotion.
Yes.
And you can, like with drugs and alcohol, anytime that you fool with something that will alter your mind, you're inviting a demonic influence.
It's easy for you to say. Yeah. When you alter, yeah, we decide how we are going to act in the realm of the will.
Right.
And when you damage that, it makes you susceptible to things. I touched on the physical aspect, you know, and how we just logically process things. But let's look at this picture. Where'd you get your physical looks from?
Mom and dad.
Your mom and dad's genetics, right? Okay. All right. There is a spiritual inheritance as well. And if there is a history of fighting or addiction or inappropriate sexual behavior, if there's a history of that in your family, then there is a possibility that there is a demonic force that's empowering that. And if that demonic force has had the previous generation, it attempts to keep control of the succeeding generation. So it is, you know, we loosely call it a generational curse, but what it is, it's a continued demonic activity. And, you know, the door is opened, and therefore the enemy tries to continue. So I have destroyed this family with this for three generations, I'm going to get the next one. And it renders you powerless. So that's what happens in that situation. Lost my train of thought a little bit.
Another thing that we can do too is that, you know, he's talking about seeing your friends participate in taking drugs or alcohol or whatever. Mm-hmm. If you take that on a kind of different plane and think about it as, say you're going to visit a foreign country or something,
mm-hmm.
and you pick up this little idol and bring it home. You know, that's a physical choice that you're making, mm-hmm. but it can have spiritual implications because the demons that are kind of associated with those little idols will think, well, if they're willing to have that in their house, maybe they'll take me too.
If they like my stuff, I'm going to go along with them.
And so you got to be careful. And the same thing happens like when you watch something on TV or something you listen to. If you're willing to participate in and listening to this and watching this and taking it in, well, maybe I can just reside in this home too, you know.
Well, you know, I'll throw one at you. I grew up in the 60s, teenager in the 70s. And there were a lot of interesting TV shows on. One of them in particular, anybody ever heard of the show Bewitched? I know you guys probably haven't. Some of you have. Bewitched is about
a witch
who marries a mortal, right? How many little girls wanted to be like Samantha and wiggle her nose and have things happen, right? You know, that opens doors, you know. And as you know, probably some guys got into it too at some point, you know. But, you know, then you know, you get curious about it, and you go to the library, and you check out a book on witchcraft.
Wiccan.
And now you have done brought the devil in the house. Okay? So it's really easy to do those things, and simple things. Anybody know what a dream catcher is? Anybody got one? Get rid of it. It's a Native American talisman to draw spirits. Huh? Yeah, the thing here is, you know, simple things. If they have a religious association, there is one God, right? Anything else, any other power that is in other religion is demonically empowered. So if you like their things, they're going to come with their things. Okay. So I'm going to try to get the train back on tracks here. What I started off this whole spiel, we talked about spirits recognize spirits and spirits recognize spiritual authority. That's where we were when the detour began, which was a good detour, by the way. We needed to go there. So in order for us to have authority in the spirit realm, what do we have to have? You must have the Holy Spirit of God, because that is what demons recognize. I'll point to, we've referred to it a time or two, and in Acts chapter 19, there's a story about the seven sons of Sceva, who go into a particular demonically oppressed person, and they attempt to cast this demon out. And they say, in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, I cast you out. The story says that the demon responded to him, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? And he proceeded to whip all seven of them. Okay? What was the problem? They did not know the Jesus that Paul preached. Therefore, they did not have the Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. They had no standing in the spiritual realm. Therefore, they had no authority to tell that demon to do anything. Right? So criteria number one, if you are going to contend with demons, you got to be born again. Which means then that you have the Holy Spirit living within you. So step one, you don't try to tangle with the spiritual force if you don't have standing in the spiritual realm. And you don't have standing in the spiritual realm unless you are born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Spirits recognize spirits. That's why they knew Jesus. That's why they knew Paul. That's why they knew Peter and John. And when we get to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he commissions those who will follow him and invests his authority in them. In particular, he tells Paul that basically he gives him the keys to the... Not Paul, he tells Peter that he gives him... tells Peter he gave him the keys to the kingdom. What are keys good for? They either unlock doors or they lock doors. And this is a good time for another slight diversion. Well, if those of you who are in here, you heard me pray, you heard me use the phrase to bind. What does to bind mean?
To lock him up.
Tie up, right? Think of a prisoner. You know, arrest him, bind him up. Why do you bind him up? So he can do no harm. You restrict his action. You restrict mobility.
Take his freedom.
Okay. You can also gag him while you're at it. You know, you can bind his mouth so that he can't speak. Right? So, you know, you can put shackles on feet so that they can't go where they want to. So if we think of binding that way, and we think of it in the spiritual realm, if we were to command a demonic spirit to be bound, then we are restricting its freedom of action, its freedom to move. I think we would say to render it mute so that it can't speak. You limit the influence of a spirit. Okay, and we have the authority to do this if you're in Christ. So those things are, it's an important concept, and I'm going to dive more into that later, but it's, see, again, that's an authority thing. That's not a power thing. You don't have to wrestle that spirit to the ground like a rodeo cowboy, bulldog, and a steer. It's an authority question. If you have standing, how did God create the world? He spoke it, right? He spoke the world into existence. So his words have creative authority. We have his spirit in us as Christians. Our words carry authority. If we speak in conformance with the will of God, then it's the authority is there for it to be carried out. I said, in conformance with the will of God. So, you know, if you say, Lord, I just command that you give me a Lamborghini.
That's not true.
You may not get that. Those of you who are old enough will remember Janis Joplin. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? All right, so our words have authority. Now, you must be born again, which means you have God's Spirit living within you. Is that enough to have spiritual power and authority? Mm-hmm. It's enough to permit spiritual power and authority. There's one other thing that has to go along with it. Purity. Holiness. You got to have right standing. Let's say that you have a military organization, and the general gives an order to the colonel, who gives it to the major, who gives it to the captain, to the lieutenant, to the sergeant, to the corporal, to old Buck Private Richie over here. And somebody in that chain of command says, that's not what I want to do. I want to do this instead. What happened to the stream of authority?
It's
broken. There is a spiritual chain of command coming from the Father, through the Son, through the Spirit. And, you know, Joe will be getting the next few weeks into how that manifests in human relationships. But there is a spiritual chain of command. If I am carrying out orders from the general, then I've got standing. If I step out and decide I'm going to be a free agent, I have lost my authority. It's a concept called covering. Those of you who've been around for a while have heard Zeta teach on covering for a while. But, you know, if you are private over here, is following orders duly executed from the chain of command, from the commander-in-chief all the way down to him, then the full weight and authority of the United States government stands behind you. You buck out and do something on your own, the full weight and authority of the United States government may come against you. Okay? Think about that spiritually speaking. If you are under God's covering, all the way down, and he says, Janet, come against this spirit of infirmity that's attacking an old Fred over there, then you have the full weight and authority of the creator of the universe behind you. Now, if you decide to do that on your own, you got the full weight and authority of Janet behind you. I'd rather have the full weight and authority of God. I love you, sis, but, I would rather, you know, if it comes down to a struggle, I'd rather have God's authority behind me than man's authority behind me.
And if you're the one that's sick and needing the prayer, you definitely want somebody that has the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. You want people that know how to do that. I guess my point is this. We need to be in right standing with God, which means... what was the very first thing I said tonight? The prayer is the foundation of everything we do. How do we know what the general's orders are? You get a little spiritual conversation going on. It's called prayer, right? So, you know, you've got to get the orders first. And then you need to carry them out. But there's another factor to right standing. And that is, do you ever make a mistake, but are you striving to live in a godly fashion in accordance with what the scripture teaches? Because your rebellion separates you from the source of your power. You know, the rebellious private ends up in the stockade, not on the front line. And his authority and his ability to execute things is gone until he gets back in right standing. Right? Well, you know, I'm not being legalistic here, don't get me wrong. But there is greater power, greater authority with greater purity. And purity is defined by, are you striving to do what the Word of God says to do? Are you striving to follow as the Holy Spirit leads you? And if we want to have success spiritually and in the physical realm as well, if we want to have success in those realms, then we need to be striving to have holy living. We need to be striving to be in a position of good standing with God. Otherwise, we become disarmed. If they're going to throw old private over here in the stockade, the first thing they're going to do is take his weapon away from him. Take his authority away from him. Take his insignia away from him. Well, you know, if we are in rebellion against God, we lose spiritual authority. And remember, spiritual warfare is not a power battle. It's an authority battle. Let's think about Jesus and the disciples. Let's, you know, here is a listing of unclean spirits. There's 10. There's 4 times in the New Testament it talks about evil spirits. Here are 44 results in the New Testament on the word demons. All right. And here is one, call it specifically, here's a spirit of divination. There's a whole bunch of time spent in the New Testament talking about how people of God deal with demons. Now, if God caused the scripture to be written the way he wanted it to be written, and I think we all would agree that that's correct,
yes,
right? If he mentions something that many times, what does that tell you?
It's important. Yeah.
It's important. We need to remind you, you need to get this. You need to understand this.
Something that we talked about a couple of months ago. These things actually attack the church. They attack the body.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the warfare basically is for, is to protect the body. And so many people think, well, I'm a Christian, they can't bother me.
Oh, yeah, they can.
That's a good place. Yeah. That's a good place to take off on another little tangent, and because there are a lot of people in here that weren't here last week when we touched on that subject some. Okay. Who can be affected by demons? We often hear demon possession and we think of what that looks like in Hollywood's eye. But, you know, possession signifies ownership. If you are a lost person, a demon can effectively possess you. Your will is ultimately not completely taken away, otherwise you could never get out from under that. But your will is so suppressed that effectively what happens is that demon operates through you. Okay? So a lost person can be to that level. That demon is actually attached itself to you. Now, a saved person is possessed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. He doesn't control us, he influences us. But the demonic spirits are around you and they are trying to influence you. As we talked about last week, they may whisper a word in your ear, give you a suggestion or an idea. Hey, Sharpie, you want to eat 18 cheeseburgers tonight? No? Okay. I just seen if you were awake. But they can suggest. They can kind of encourage you to go a certain direction, to lead you in a direction of where maybe you'll have an encounter with something that will be damaging to you. Manipulating circumstances, bring the right person to you at the right time to get you into a bad situation. You know, that's the way demons work with Christians. They try to derail you. Their goal is not necessarily, you know, if you're born again, you're going to heaven, you're not going to hell. But they can render you so completely ineffective as it was almost like you're on the other team. They can twist you around to the point that you do more harm than good. And they can do it all from the outside. And their goal would be to destroy your ability to do something positive for the kingdom of God. Yes, ma'am?
Demons don't mind if you go to church. They just don't want you to be a big participant.
I would submit to you there are probably some churches they'd encourage you to go to. And I'm not going to say another word about that because I get in trouble. But, you know, they like to deceive. They work in a realm of deception. If you know you're being demonically influenced, you're likely to try to seek help. If you're working in deception, then you may not know. You know, odds are, they're not going to show up and manifest themselves in front of you as a scaly creature with glowing yellow eyes and stench rolling off of it. The Bible says Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light. You know, if The enemy wants to derail you. He is going to make it look attractive. He's going to make it be the thing that you think you want. And that's the trap he uses. You know, I talk about fishing lures. You make a fishing lure look like something the fish wants to eat. And you don't think about the treble hook hanging on the end of it and the line attached to the treble hook. You think, boy, that shiny thing looks good to eat. That's the way that he works with us. Okay. My train of thought's kind of derailed here a little bit.
Sometimes he tries to influence us from inside the body, you know, like inside a body of believers.
Yes.
You know, the whole point is for the body to be unified. And so he'll try to infiltrate us to get us to say something against one another, or to gossip about one another, or to backbite one another, or to deceive one another, or, you know, you don't want to listen to her. She, you know, she's always going on about something other, you know, and you turn against that person, so you don't want to listen to them now. See, that's the division that he's after in the body. We've got to look at the big picture here, and so we can see the schemes of the enemy.
And that's why we need to spend time in prayer. Mm-hmm. We need to get that heavenly intelligence report of God, who is up there looking down here and sees the whole battlefield, for want of a better term, and he knows where the attack's coming from. He can see what the enemy's objective is. We're down here in the trenches. We can't see all that. That's the reason that we've got to stay in prayer and be familiar enough with the voice of the Spirit to know that it's God prompting us to do something. Okay? So, if we're going to be in a position to enter into this spiritual battle, we must be born again. We must have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. We must have right standing with God. And I just kind of touched on this, you know, just a second ago, is we need to be in communication with God. All right, the corner over there, how do we communicate with God?
Prayer.
How else? Read Bible. How else?
Sing.
We come together and hear somebody teach us or preach a message to us. There are lots of ways that we can communicate with God. There's one of them we never really want to talk about. I'll tell you a story. Jesus had given his disciples authority to go out and minister to people and even to cast out demons. And they went out one day and made an attempt to do so and were not successful. And person, family member comes back and basically says, you know, Jesus, can you do something about this? Your disciples weren't able to cast this demon out. Remember what Jesus' answer was? This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. What is fasting?
Not eating or drinking.
Not necessarily. That's a portion of it. What's
the denying the flesh?
Denying the flesh. Why? Denying the flesh. Why?
To seek God.
In order to seek God. Okay. All right. I am going to take the time that I would have spent taking care of this physical plant, and I'm going to invest that in something spiritual. God, I'm serious about this situation. I want to get me out of the way enough that I can hear what you have to say so that you can speak instruction into my life so I know how to get through this thing, this battle that's coming, this mess that I'm in. Lord, I just want to be able to, you know, it seems like I can't get a clear word from you, and I want to hear you. It's not so much about you. It's not so much about just, you know, Floyd mentioned eating and drinking. Well, that's one aspect of fasting. You can fast other things.
Diabetics can fast.
I'm sorry?
Well, diabetics can do a different kind of
fast. A different kind of fast. You know, well, maybe, you know what, I spend, 3 hours a day watching TV. Maybe I'll fast TV this week and spend that 3 hours praying and reading the Bible. Done stepping on toes now. Maybe I'll, I drink about 6 Pepsis a day. When I want a Pepsi, I'll have a glass of water and I'll take some time and talk to God. There's so many things that we can do, that we can fast. In the Jewish tradition, the fasts were even to the extent that, in a major fast day, I won't wear leather shoes because those are a sign of luxury in that time. I won't do my hair and makeup because that's about me and how I look, so I'm going to not do that. Okay? I'm not going to wear the nice jewelry. Those things, there are various major fast days that you denied yourself anything that was a pleasure, okay, in order to devote that time to God. Now, there was quite a bit of conversation during Jesus' ministry about fasting. And when questioned about it one time why his disciples didn't fast, Jesus said the wedding party doesn't fast when the bridegroom's here. The day will come and when they fast, not if they fast. There was a when in there. So the idea was that the followers of Christ would, from time to time, engage in fasting. Fasting is a way... Well, let me back up and say this. There are so many things vying for our attention today. Work, church, friends, family, school, video games, Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, whatever, the television, the radio. When's the last time you went someplace and received no external visual or audio stimulation other than God's creation? No radio, no cell phone, nobody talking to you.
He does it every morning.
We need that. Jesus modeled a prayer life for us where he would get off and get by himself. Nobody talking to him. Nobody bothering him. You get off in that spot and get alone and say, okay, God, me and you. They speak biblically of a prayer closet. Okay? What does that mean? Go move the shoes out of the closet and slide the pants to one side and go pray in your closet.
Yeah, you need to find your altar and talk to God.
It's a private place where it's you and him.
Well, I also done it when I do it is during, like, on the riverbank or on a bank of where the lake is or somewhere where it's just me, where I'm out fishing, but I got the birds and the water and everything. It's just me.
Sometimes you got to get rid of the clutter. Because I will tell you that one of the most active spiritual forces that's distracting God's people today is chaos, noise. My daughter suffers from migraines on occasion. And one of the biggest triggers of that is chaos, noise, lights, all that overstimulation. And boy, we as a society are overstimulated. Okay? sometimes you just gotta get alone and turn everything off, including your own mind, because you can be distracted by your own mind. I got this to do and that to do and this other thing to do, and I didn't get that done, and people are waiting on me to do this, and you know, for folks your age, I wonder if he likes me, or I wonder if she likes me, or whatever. You know, you get into all of these things, and our mind becomes a turmoil. And God is speaking in His still small voice, saying, "Mary, Mary," and there's so much clutter going on, you can't hear the fact that God's saying, "Mary." You know? We'll talk more next time about some practical application of this warfare. But what I wanted to center on tonight was, how do you get in a place to participate? Because I will tell you, if you attempt to dive into this and you're not born again, you do not have the indwelling spirit, you're not in right standing with God, and you have not gotten instruction from God, you're walking into a dangerous place. I used the example, I think, last week of sending a soldier on first day of boot camp, stick a rifle in his hand, send him to the front line. He's probably going to get himself hurt and somebody else in the process. Okay. But we are in a better place to live successfully and to help build the kingdom if we enter into the battle. We just need to get our training first. We need to be, you know, like I said, first and foremost, you need to get this spiritual preparation side taken care of. You know, the born again, the spirit living inside, the striving for right standing. I'm not saying if you drop a hammer on your toe and say something you shouldn't have said, that destroys your standing with God. But, you know, at that point in time, it ought to be, "Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I repent. I will endeavor not to do that anymore. And please help me to not exercise outburst of anger like that. And while you're at it, my toe hurts. Would you heal it?" Okay. Jesus, as he taught, was always more concerned with the condition of the heart than he was with an action. What do I mean by that? He said, for example, that you commit adultery in your heart before you commit adultery physically. Okay? It was the attitude and the thought and the desire, whether you carried out the physical act or not, the overwhelming desire and the thought process to do that was spiritually the same as committing the act. All right? He talked about murder, and he said, you know, you murder each other with your words. Well, that is, again, that's a result of a condition of the heart. You have this hatred that wells up in you, and you say bad things to people, and effectively, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, it carries the same weight as taking their life, because you have attempted to destroy their life with words. All right, so he made the law more binding because it was less about the act and more about the intent of the heart. The religious authorities told him one day, said, "Why are your disciples, why are they picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath? They're violating the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work." And Jesus wasn't concerned about the technical violation at all, because he knew where their hearts were. They weren't working to flaunt it in God's face. They picked up a piece of grain and shucked it off and ate it because they were hungry. He wasn't that concerned about that. And why am I here? Why am I saying this? My train of thought derailed in the midst of that picture. But he also flipped it around the other way. And in that same incident, he told the religious authorities that Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, which again took it to a condition of the heart. Jesus was always about where is your want to. You might stub your toe every once in a while, but where's your want to? Is your want to after God? Are you striving to follow God? Yeah, you might step out of bounds here along the way, but are you moving in the right direction? What's the desire of your heart? And if the desire of your heart's after God, when you step out of bounds over here, you're going to deal with it and get it behind you and go on. So when we start talking about this right standing thing, it doesn't mean perfection. It means desire for perfection. Desire to follow the Word of God. And that's where it starts. You know, and eventually, how many of you know eventually you'll do what you want to do? Yeah. You know what you ought to do, but if left to your own devices long enough, you'll do what you want to do. So what's your desire after? Is your desire after the things of God, or is your desire after something worldly?
And the only thing that will change that is staying in the Word and spending time. Yeah. The more you hang out with somebody, the more you get like them.
That is the truth.
That's when the power comes in.
That's why it's important for us to fellowship with other believers. We rub off on each other. We don't want to act up when we're in the presence of other believers. Okay? And somebody else's good habits may rub off on us. So, again, the main point this week was let's get in a position to be able to participate in this battle. And next week we'll talk a little more about the battle. Questions, comments? Anybody?
I've got one thing. You were saying about that was I also was thinking, you know, when I'm on the railroad, like on the riverbank, or when I'm out walking on along the road, or like the railroad tracks or somewhere, you know, there by the house where we live at, it always the peace and quiet, but you've got the trains and, you know, you got that chaos, but still.
It's much more limited. It's more background noise at that point in time when you get out and about. Yeah. That is, you know, there are some folks that will get out first thing in the morning and go sit on the porch and listen to the birds chirp and watch the fog melt. And, you know, that's a good place to get alone. What do you want? If you want to get your mind clear and get the thoughts of God, you'll make an opportunity to do it. All right, everybody. Be blessed. We'll see y'all Sunday.